Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
We're going to start a new series today, and part of our vision for the year has been Thriving Homes Transform Cities, right? Thriving Homes Transform Cities. And that's why it was so special to actually be at another church in our city this past week, because when God transforms our city, he's going to do it through all of us, right? And that's really powerful. So in January, we talked about thriving homes, our lives being a home for God and hosting God's presence. Anyone remember January, or was that like 5 years ago? It feels like 5 years ago to me. All right. In February, we talked about everyday revival. Can you just say everyday revival? And we looked at the Thrive Five, right? It was five different ways to consistently live in an active relationship with God and grow. And we're actually going to be designing a little booklet that's going to go out there that's about the Thrive Five, because how many know if you just hear it once that it could change your life, but usually it takes a little more than that, right? Scientifically. So we're going to have a little booklet devotional for that. And then in March, we did the Jesus Road and the road that Jesus invites us on. We talked about his kingdom. We talked about joy, what that actually means. We talked about intimacy. And Pastor Caleb, of course, I'm going to talk about him now that he left to get me a cup of water. But Pastor Caleb talked about the road to Emmaus last week, and I heard it was really powerful. So I was going to thank him, but again, he's not here. So we thank you, Pastor Caleb, for bringing that word. So now we're going to pick up after the resurrection, and we're doing something that, maybe it's been done in the history of our church, but I haven't done it in a while. We're actually going through the book of Luke, and we did Luke from Luke chapter 9 all the way through the resurrection, but now we're going to pick up and continue until the end of the book. Thank you. And so we are going to be focusing on the next story after the road to Emmaus. Now, there are a lot of stories in there, so I'm skipping some parts. But we're going to end today's sermon by talking about Thomas. All right? So I just want you to all know that we're going to land there, and we will get there in Jesus' name together. All right? So our April series is called... What's that? Okay. You're not wrong, but is there another word for a line? A road? You're not wrong. Is there another word? It starts with a D. Did anybody get the text that I sent out? Dash. Thank you. It's a dash. By the way, I send out texts. That's me, right? That's not a robot sending that out, but it's like a church newsletter. So if you don't want the church text, let me know. If you do want it and you're not getting it, let me know. But I'd like to give a little sneak peek at what's happening on Sunday. So the dash. We're talking about the dash. In 2020, I got into a very weird habit with my husband. Anyone else just get into some odd habits like baking bread or I don't know what else? Just really random things in 2020. But my husband and I, we wanted to get out, right? And we're extroverts, but there weren't a lot of people to go hang out with at that time in 2020. So we went to where there were people to hang out with, but not exactly. So we went to cemeteries. All right, just hang on. It's going to be okay and kosher and biblical. So what we did was we would drive around, and we drove around like even outside the county. Like in Lansing, there's some really old graveyards in the middle of like farm fields. I don't know if anyone's noticed. I don't encourage this. This is not me, like, this is not a, anyway. So we would go, and then we would find the oldest tombstone that we possibly could, and we would Google the name. And there's public record. And you could like look up an entire life story about this individual. And it was really quite inspiring most of the time. It was interesting. And so on a, now I'm going to, hold on. I'm getting somewhere, I promise. So on a tombstone, there's a born date. We're going to say 19 something, okay? And then there's a death date. And again, we're going to say 20 something. And in between, what is there? A dash. There it is. And most of the time, this doesn't define the person. And most of the time, this doesn't define it, although it can have a lot of meaning. But it's everything in between that actually defines the life, right? And all it is a little tiny dash. This is actually a lot bigger than the normal dashes. They're like that big, right? So my question to you is, what are you doing with your dash? All right? So that's what we're going to talk about this month. What do you want your dash to mean? What stories do you want told about you? How you acted, how you responded, how you reacted to the world around you? What do you want to be remembered for most? All right? And we're going to unpack this through the life of Jesus after the resurrection, because his dash after the resurrection was actually a lot shorter than his dash before, right? Wasn't that interesting? So that tells us that no matter what size dash you have, Jesus is moving powerfully through you, right? So if we look at Jesus' life between the resurrection and his ascension, he resurrects, he talks to Mary and to women, he talks to two believers on the road to Emmaus, he talks with Peter, he talks with the apostles, then he brings Thomas into the equation. He makes breakfast. I think that's really random. Of all the things he could have done after he resurrected, it like clearly states that this man ate breakfast. And when I say this man, I just mean fully God, fully man. Jesus commissions his disciples. He appears to a group of people and then a couple others, and then he goes up, right? So that's kind of a very rough summary of his dash after resurrection. I got Ancestry DNA for my birthday, and I found out I was 30% Scottish, which is cool. It wasn't exactly what I was hoping for, something like really unusual, but that's okay. I'm a little Norwegian. That I was like, all right, I knew there was something in there that was cool. Nothing against Scottish. It's just cold and gray in Scotland. I've been there. But anyway, but I also found some people I was related to. And I don't know if you've ever done Ancestry DNA. It is a little creepy, but it's also really cool. And there's a part of it where you can actually, it pulls on public records, and you can actually see photos. And not only photos, but you can read stories from the public records. It was really fascinating. So I found out I have a relative, I think that like signed the declaration or something, some cool relative, that was cool. I was like, that's a good dash to read, right? But then there was another dash. There was a man who invented the Singer sewing machine. Is that Singer? Yeah. I won't get into the gory details of his life story. I hope he met Jesus, but he had more than 20 children from many different places. And it was just like, oh my goodness, that dash went all over, right? That was a bit of a messy dash. Who's had some messy dashes personally, right? And so that was an interesting story. But, you know, I didn't really read much about the beginning, and I didn't really read much about the end. In fact, I don't really remember how he died. I don't think he was in a very good place when he died, unfortunately. Hopefully he met Jesus. But I was reading everything in between, right? And so that's what we're talking about, the in-between. Our theme verse is in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. If you've heard that verse here, you probably have already heard this, but workmanship means to make, or it means a poem or poetry, a design produced by an artist. A design produced by an artist. Who remembers Mad Libs? And you remember Mad Libs? All right. So as I was reading this poetry and poem, I realized that some of us here, and I myself, have sometimes felt like your life is a Mad Lib. Anyone ever felt like your life is a Mad Lib? If you don't know what a Mad Lib is, I don't know if I'm aging myself or making myself young, but I don't know how that falls in. But Mad Libs, you have to plug in random nouns, adjectives, verbs, I don't know what else, and you kind of plug it in, and you don't know what you're plugging in until you get the end product. And then it's this really silly story. And some of us have felt like life has just been throwing random nouns at us, random adjectives, random verbs, and spitting out our life poem. Is anyone with me on this? And you wake up one day, and you're like, this makes no sense. Sometimes it's funny. Sometimes it doesn't. It's not funny at all. You're like, this noun doesn't belong here, right? This adjective, how did it get here? How did this emotion get so strong in my life, right? How did this verb get to be the pivotal moment in my life? How does it keep repeating itself, right? Mad Libs. I want to remind you that your life is not a Mad Lib. Even if there are sentences in it that you wish there weren't because of choices that people have made, God can redefine it, and he can make a beautiful poem, and he's a designer. And there is nothing that you, if you can throw anything at God, and he will write a poem. of your life, not a Mad Lib. All right, does that make sense? I feel like that's so important because some of us really feel like we're just carrying around a bunch of stuff and it's spitting out. But God is a designer and he can redefine anything. He redefined a cross. He can redefine what you're dealing with. Amen? So today's question I want to ask is, what is the story you want to tell about your life right now? A lot of times we'll ask, you know, what's the story that I want people to be saying, you know, when I'm gone? Like a legacy question. Anyone ever asked that and just gotten paralyzed? But really, the overarching story that they're going to tell about your life is made up of a lot of little stories with a lot of little themes that start to build. And what we really need to ask is, what's the story that I want to be told or I want to tell about my life right now? And I heard a minister ask that question, and I actually think that question changed my life. I was in an interaction with my husband recently, and he's doing some online schooling, and it has been a lot of everything all at once because schooling is a lot. And so I was picking up things that he had been doing in the house, and we had to kind of change responsibilities and communicate more. And I was getting a little huffy in it. And then I realized, wait a minute, what's the story I want to tell about 2024 when my husband was doing school? Do I want to tell a story that, like, I was giving him a hard time and I was having da-da-da-da-da for all the right reasons? I don't want to tell that story. So I started to invite Holy Spirit in to start shifting my perspective, start changing my reactions. Does this make sense? It's very practical. It's simple, but it's practical. So who here likes to skip to the end of the book? Anybody? End of the movie, end of the book. My people. All right. Who here wants to do something very unholy to the person that does that? Anybody? We have a couple honest people on the left side. Thank you. Nobody? In my house growing up, my dad and I were like, let's skip to the end. And my mom was like, no, right? She's like running out of the window or like whatever. Even if you bring up a movie in conversation with her, she'll like leave the conversation. She's like, even if I never want to watch the movie, I don't want to know the end, right? That's how much of a believer she is in not knowing it. We'd like to talk a lot about the beginning and we like to talk a lot about the end, but we don't often talk about the middle, right? The middle. Who likes the middle? Nobody wants to be, well, okay, you guys, awesome. Maybe we can pray for each other, right? I don't like the middle. In the middle, you don't always see where you're going and you don't always see where you came from. You don't always know how far you've come. You can't tell what's going on in the middle, right? But how many know in the middle matters a lot? Because if I'm starting out here and I want to go to Ohio, like, oh, let me rephrase that. If I want to go to California, but I'm going north in the middle, am I going to end up in California? Probably not. What happens in the middle matters, right? And some of us like to daydream about our destinations, but we aren't paying attention to what's happening in the middle. And Jesus wants more than a daydream for your life. He wants abundant life, right? A marriage or a friendship can start and it can end, but what happens in the middle will determine a lot. If you ever ask someone who's had a relationship end, whatever kind it is, usually what happened in the middle, if they're real honest, is what started the ending. Even if they don't think about it till a couple years later, they're like, you know what? It was actually in the middle that the end started. The middle matters, right? The middle matters. So who likes to start things? Any starters in the room? Okay, awesome. That's what we call innovators, right? Who likes to finish things? Awesome. I'm so glad we've got some finishers here. There was a time when we didn't always have finishers and we started a lot, right? So finishers are called tenacious people, right? There's a leadership inventory that we actually take on our lead team and the Vincents and I, and it says who's an innovator, who's tenacious, and suddenly everything made sense. Why some projects were like never getting done or some were just, oh, these new ideas, right? And both are great, but you need both to actually accomplish something, right? You need the beginning and the end, but you need the middle. I love Jesus because he wasn't afraid of the middle, right? I'm going to erase this one more time. Jesus had a middle himself, right? He had a born date, right? And that started going. And actually, we're just going to run this right off, right? Because he's still in the middle, if you hadn't noticed. But right in the middle matters. What's that? That's a cross. What you do in the middle matters. What Jesus did in the middle matters, right? So Jesus' middle was marked by traumatic childhood exile to Egypt. He was forgotten, right, as a child. He had a 9-to-5 construction job, the grind of a 9-to-5 construction job. If you think you can't relate to Jesus because you had a traumatic childhood, think again. If you think you can't relate to Jesus because you just feel like you're just in the grind of life and you can't stop, even Jesus had that kind of a job, right? He's relatable in the middle. I think that's amazing. And then, of course, his middle included miracles and relationships were built and people betrayed him and sacrifice and pain and suffering and ultimate victory over death. But even Jesus is still in the middle, right? Because he's coming back. So I love this story. NASA, do we have any NASA buffs in the room? Awesome. Okay. You can, don't fact check me live, but fact check me after. Okay, Dana? All right. So from 1981 to 2011, NASA had 135 shuttle launches on 5 different shuttles. And these shuttles weighed millions of pounds and were moved on a machine called the Crawler Transferer. And that also weighed millions of pounds. And they were moved on that to get ready to launch, right? Because they were in one spot, but then they had to move to the launch site. And it would take 5 hours to move the shuttle 1 mile. It was 5 hours. It traveled, 5 miles. It was 1 mile an hour. That's what I was trying to say. 1 mile an hour to move this shuttle. But once the shuttle was launched, it moved at an 18,000 mile per hour speed, and then it moved at 23 times the speed of sound. So at one point in its journey, it was moving 1 mile an hour, and at another point of its journey, it's like, right? But in order to get to this space, it had to move very slowly, right? In order to get to this part of the journey, it had to get through this part. It had to go through the middle. Are you following? So a delay or being in the middle doesn't mean that God doesn't care, right? The first part of the journey of Jesus was required for the second part. Are you following? So Romans 8:34 says, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." I love that word interceding because there's a gem hidden in the meaning of it. It does mean to appeal, and it means to plead. And it's a word that we use here for prayer, right? To really intercede is a certain kind of prayer. But if you actually look at the two words that intercede is taken from in the Bible, in the language, one of them means to hit the mark. And it is the exact opposite word as sin. Because sin means to miss the mark. So that word intercession actually means, at its root level, to hit the mark. So what does this mean? The opposite of sin isn't good behavior, maybe not even good motives, but it's actually encountering God. Because intercession means appeal, plead, encounter. You following? This is really interesting, especially if you like to intercede. So right now, as Jesus is in the middle, His mission is not done yet, right? Right now, Jesus is in the middle, encountering God, interceding before the Father, doing the exact opposite of sin. He's encountering God. And that's why our mission statement is to invite people to experience God or encounter God, because it's literally the exact opposite of sinning. Are you following? So every area of sin in your life that is happening is an area that has yet to encounter the Father's love or yet to walk in an active encounter. Does that make sense? This is huge. If you find yourself in a dysfunctional pattern in the middle, right? We're all in the middle together. If you find yourself looping back in your relationships, in your mindsets, in an addiction pattern, have you received the love of Father God into that area and let it transform you? The middle of our life is where our choices, habits, perspectives shape things, right? What are you doing with your middle? Are you experiencing the Father's love? The exact opposite of sin. And many of us, maybe because of our dad relationships or our lack of a father relationships, will define Father God in a certain way and block him from loving us in that way, right? And so again, how are you getting to know who the Father really is, and how are you experiencing him? How are you encountering him in that broken place of your heart? What would Jesus do in the middle? He would stand before the Father interceding, encountering him right now for you and me. Isn't that powerful? So how do you want your story to be told when you're not here anymore? Jesus wanted to be told that he is encountering his Father. That's what I want my story to be. I want, well, a lot was going on in Hannah's life, but you know what? If she only did one thing, she encountered Father God in her marriage. She encountered Father God in her finances, in her behavior, in her attitudes, in her mind. She was, you know, if there was one thing she did, she encountered Father God. Does that make sense? How are you encountering God? So what's defined your story to this point does not have to continue to define it. How do you want to look back on your dash? Maybe it's your whole dash. Maybe it's a little moment of your dash. How about the dash of your marriage this year? How do you want to look back on it if you're married? If you're single, how do you want to look back on your friendships this year? How do you want to tell the story of your attitude this year? How do you want to tell the story of your life choices this spring? There are testimonies that are being written right now in this room. Everybody's got one. And there's this one church that I sometimes tune into online, and they're in a different country, so it's not during our time. And they open every sermon with this huge, long testimony line. And the first time I tuned in, I was like, is this the sermon? It was literally like 25 minutes of testimonies. It's a very large church. And I'm like, are we going to get to the sermon time? There are testimonies being written in this place right now as you learn to encounter Father God in the areas of your life where fear, where brokenness, where dysfunction, where you don't know what to do. As you encounter Father God, there are testimonies that are being written that we're going to hear about 6 months from today. I just speak that in faith. Amen? So let's start to wrap this up. We're going to talk about Thomas because I promised I'd get there. All right? So we're looking at one of the dashes, one of the moments in the dash with Jesus after the resurrection. And Thomas is one of my favorite disciples because Pastor Thomas is in the back there. Give it up for Pastor Tom. Woohoo! There we go. He's sitting guard in the back. He's kind of giving me the death stare. It's a little hard to concentrate up here, but if you've ever preached, you know that stare. He's got it. It's a very anointed stare, to clarify. I love it. But Thomas means twin. Okay, I feel bad for Thomas because, you know, in the Bible, you're like, Peter and Paul, he's like the rock. It's like, yes, they named him right. Like his whole identity is around it. Thomas is named twin. And we don't know who Thomas's twin was. It's not in the Bible. You know, I was reading these different articles. He's mentioned a lot with Matthew, but it doesn't mean he's his twin. But he's a twin, all right? And so that's what his name means, which is awesome to be a twin. I'm not a twin, but I'm sure it's a fantastic experience, I hope. But Thomas, I like Thomas because he was more intellectual. He had these questions, right? And unfortunately, he gets kind of nicknamed like Thomas the Downer or the Doubter or whatever it is. But really, I think he was just wired a little different. And I think that's powerful because who has ever felt like you're wired different and you just don't fit in at church? Right? How about your family? How about your workplace, right? We all don't need to be wired the same way to belong. In fact, if we are all wired the same way, I don't know what's going on. That might be a little bit of a red flag because God wired us all differently, right? And Thomas shows us that. And there's an appreciation we can get. There's a belonging that we can understand in the kingdom of God from Thomas. He was devoted. He liked to question Jesus. Some categorized him as maybe having a more melancholy personality. Any melancholies here? A little bit? Yep. And at the end of the day, we know that Jesus redefined his dash powerfully because historically we gather that he actually ended up as a missionary in India. And Pastor Brian has actually been to his supposed burial site in Chennai, India, which is really powerful. So we know that in the end, I think Thomas would have been the missionary I would have wanted to hear the gospel from because Thomas wasn't afraid to ask questions, which means he's a good guy to ask questions too, right? So he was a brave guy. So a couple key verses about Thomas. We have Lazarus' story in John 11. I love this because Jesus is trying to explain to his disciples that Lazarus' dash hasn't ended yet, right? They're like, it's ended, Jesus. And he's like, no, it's not, right? And then it says, then Jesus said to them plainly. Has Jesus ever had to say something plainly to you? Then Jesus said plainly. I don't know if it ever says that anywhere else, but I was just like, oh, he had to say it plainly. And guess what? They still didn't get it. Have you ever had something plainly said to you and you just missed it completely? And then you're looking back and you're like, that's what that meant, right? It says in John 11 that Thomas responded to the plainly of Jesus with, let us also go that we may die with him. He didn't quite get it, but it did point to a level of surrender and trust in Jesus that he was willing to go even if he were just going to die. That's actually pretty powerful. So we kind of missed it, but he had the surrender piece. Then in John 14, Jesus is talking about heaven, and he's saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and he's coming back for us, and it's like, I'm the beginning and the end, and it's this amazing promise of God. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Right? It's like, this is the best news known to mankind, and Thomas is like, but how do we get there? Right? He was a thinker. If you're a thinker in the kingdom of God, that's a good thing. We need thinkers, right? Not just feelers. He says, but Lord, how are we going to get there? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How many have heard that quoted? I am the way, the truth, and the life. But we never would have had that without Thomas's question. And most of us live in Thomas's question, quoting Jesus' reply, instead of living in Jesus' reply, right? How many have asked, how am I going to get there? That's usually what we actually dominates our prayer life instead of saying, Jesus, you are the way. I'm going to step into you today, right? So in the middle, Thomas shows us it's okay to ask questions. We're running a series right now in youth group that's hard faith questions. Because if you don't feel like you can ask God a question and you can't talk about questions, you're probably going to stunt your growth. It doesn't mean you're going to know all the answers, right? There's mystery in God. But asking questions will reveal Jesus's answers, like I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And then we've got Thomas's final Bible verse with lines, right, when he actually says something. It says, this is how we're going to end. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my fingers into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Who has ever felt in the middle of your dash that you just missed Jesus? Anybody? Or Jesus missed you, right? Maybe because something happened to you, you made a decision yourself, you were a victim, you made a life choice that had consequences. Whatever it is, we can often feel like we missed Jesus. But this story, I don't know how the church started thinking this story is about Thomas doubting. But what I see in here is that Jesus was not afraid to come back and give Thomas the same experience he gave the disciples, even though Thomas wasn't there the first time. That's the story, if you actually read it here. It is in Luke, but John gave a little bit more of an in-depth perspective, so that's why we're reading it out of John this morning. But it's amazing because we don't know why Thomas missed the first time. I have no idea what was more important than hanging out with the disciples waiting for Jesus, right? But sometimes we just miss it, and we don't even know why we missed it. We don't know where we were. We don't know what happened. We don't know where Jesus was. We don't know. But here Thomas shows us it doesn't matter because Jesus will find you, right? He will find you. But when we feel like we've missed Jesus in this dash, we can start to believe lies like God must be far away. He must not care, right? God knows everything and I must have just messed it all up. Well, I've got news for you. You were never that big in the beginning, okay? All right. How about I'm the only one that can make anything happen? If you've lived in delay, you can start to believe that lie. But don't see delay or disappointment as wasted, right? Because God is in the process. So in John 20, if you want to just land here, this is the main verse, okay? So if you want to look back on it this week, I hope you do the Bible study that you can find in the back of your chair, but you can also just look at John 20. It says, after 8 days, can you say after 8 days? It wasn't, and 5 minutes later, after Thomas asked his question, right? It was after 8 days. His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, can you just say shut? And stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. That word stand, it says he stood in their midst. That word means to establish, but it's also used in some instances for the word abide. He went and he abided. And then in the midst, that word midst means middle. Sometimes your middle will take you to a place where you have shut the door to God. Anyone ever shut the door? You've just been through so much. You feel like you missed it all, and you feel like, you know what? I'm just going to shut the door. Not even a shut door could keep Jesus from coming into the middle, right where Thomas was, and abiding. That's good news. Some of us are in that 8-day waiting time in our dash. We've even closed that door to our heart, and we need to hear that that cannot stop Jesus's love, right? The song Reckless Love, there's no mountain you won't climb up. Well, I always get that confused. What is it? No shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up. You're coming after me. I don't know. There's something in there. I'm a worship leader. I don't know what happened to my brain right there. But there's no wall you won't tear down. Right? There is no wall you won't tear down. That's not a scary statement. If you've been through something, that can sound scary. Because how many have put up some walls for self-protection because you had to survive, right? You had to learn how to survive. But Jesus, what I love about it is, it doesn't say he took the door off the hinges. It just says he just went through it. Sometimes we think we got to take it all down. And Jesus is like, let me just go right through it. We'll deal with that together. We'll open the door together. We'll figure that out. Let me just come into your middle. Let me abide with you. Right? Are you following? Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. I feel that the story from this encounter during the dash of Jesus after the resurrection is that even if you feel like you have missed it in your middle, whatever that middle is, if you feel like you have missed it, Jesus is coming back for you. And you may have even seen, because Thomas saw his friends get an encounter with Jesus. Have you ever seen someone you know get what you want? It's so hard. They got the healing, or they got the provision, or they got the job, or they got the this or that, right? And you're still over here, and you might be in your 8 days. But there is nothing that can stop Jesus from walking through any door that you shut. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? Some of us are hearing a knocking on the doors of our hearts this morning as we're in the middle, and we have let brokenness and we have let self-protection isolate us. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to knock, and I don't want to like rip it all down, even though that song says he'll tear it down. But here it says he just went through it. What's concerning to us, Jesus cares about, but somehow it's just a different perspective. He just walks through it. That bitterness, he can walk through it. that broken memory, he can walk through it, and then he can take care of it with you. Are you following? So why don't you stand on your feet this morning? Doubt can turn into destiny in the wounds of Jesus. In the wounds of Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That word healed is Rapha. Anyone ever called God Jehovah Rapha? There's a new song I want to do. It's the names of God, and it's so powerful. One of them is Jehovah Rapha. And Jehovah Rapha means repaired, cured, mended, and made whole. I want to say that again, because some of us just want to get struck by lightning, which is, you know, I would, in a good way, right? You just want to get zapped by God, and every problem goes away, and your middle looks beautiful, and that's great, but that word healing doesn't mean, you know, some woo. Even if it does, God can do it, but it means repair, cure, made whole, and mended. Some of us are in the middle in a locked room right now, and you feel trapped, and you feel like other people got the breakthrough that you wanted 8 days ago. And Jesus, right now, we just invite you, if you want to pray this with me, Jesus, come through that locked door. I hear you knocking. Come heal me. God, I thank you that right now you are redefining dashes. God, that people who have given up on ever telling a different story, they're like, you know what? This story has just been on repeat for the last 20 years, and it's just going to be on repeat till my dash ends and begins in eternity. Jesus is saying, I am redefining your story, but it's going to be his voice that's telling it. You may not have the strength in your own voice, but that's okay, because the Father is, it says the Father sings over us. What's he singing? Well, he just might be singing a redefining of your story. So right now, God, I bless every person in this room to encounter the Father in every area of dysfunction. Whatever is coming to mind, God, we just choose to receive the Father's love. It's a love we can't earn. It's a love that redefines and gives us identity and purpose, because we are loved, not for love, but because we are loved. I bless every heart to experience Jesus in your middle, just like that cross right down the middle. Jesus be the center of our life. I bless every story to be redefined by the sacrifice of Jesus, his love, not fear. I bless every doubt to be healed by his stripes, to be repaired, that trust muscle would be repaired and mended. God, I bless every person stuck in a sin habit right now to experience your love and your power that transforms us, mind, body, soul, and spirit. God, I thank you that right now, as we're in this room, there is a now word that you are right now before the Father interceding for us. God, would you show us how to encounter you in every area of our life? Any voice that says you are worthless has to bow at the foot of the cross right now. Jesus, I thank you that you are redefining mindsets and patterns in our lives because you love us. Can we just say, because you love me? Can we say that one more time? Because you love me. When you pray this week, try ending your prayer with, because you love me. It's not a form of manipulation, because he loves us. Because you love me. It'll change how you say amen. All right? So Jesus, we just thank you for that. Help us this month to see our dash, see our moment on earth in light of eternity in a new way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.